The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Having recently finished examining the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, we come today to chapter 12 and the admonition of the opening verse to run your race with patience. The writer here compares the life of discipleship to a race and gives us some exhortations and admonitions regarding this race. Join us today as we begin looking at the race of discipleship and the manner in which we should patiently run it.
Hear the blessed Savior calling me oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I alone will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me, and be within. Christ will sanctify you if your plan is best. In the Holy Spirit He will give you rest. Come unto me. I will give you rest.
As you know, we're in the book of Hebrews primarily on Sunday nights lately. So tonight, if you'll turn to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, we want to read one verse and speak from that for the time we have, the Lord being our helper. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I realize that's in the middle of the sentence, and we'll probably pick up a little bit of verse 2, but tonight I want us to focus on chapter 12 and verse 1, and the topic or the idea of running your race. Running your race. Now remember where we've been. We've been for several weeks in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. That's a chapter that sets forth so many great heroes of faith from the Old Testament. And remember, these are primarily from the Old Testament. In the latter part of the chapter, there might be a few that he's referencing from the time after Christ, but primarily he's looking at these Old Testament saints and pointing us to their faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of those who were faithful, and even those whose names are not called but who weren't delivered. They were tortured and they were persecuted and they weren't delivered. You know, we love the deliverance stories. We like to hear it when they win here in this life, but there were many that didn't win in this life, but they won eternally, so to speak, because Christ had already won the war. They fought some battles, and as we look at it, they lost those battles by losing their lives, but in fact, when a child of God dies, it's the best day of his life. And we saw in verses 39 and 40 that all of these, it says, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what he's saying there is that all of these heroes of faith that I have shown you, all those heroes of faith, for the most part, died under the old covenant. They died before the promise had been fulfilled, the promise of Christ coming into this world had been fulfilled. I know he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I understand that there was no chance that he wouldn't do what he was going to do, but he had not actually done it yet, and they had not actually seen it yet, and yet they had faith that in some cases prompted them to die for the faith. So now he's saying to us in chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore?" And that means that's like saying "therefore." And we've heard the statement before that if you see a "therefore" or a "wherefore" in the scripture, you need to ask what it's there for, because it's pointing you back to what's already gone, come to pass. And he's saying, because of what I've just told you, actually in all the chapters leading up to chapter 11, but particularly the chapter 11, heroes of faith, because of what you've just learned, "wherefore," he says, "seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So the first thing in running your race that he says you should do is you should be looking at the witnesses.
looking at those who have witnessed a good testimony, those who have testified in faith of Christ and the promise of Christ coming, we should look at those. Remember all those people we've read about. And by the way, they're still alive today. They're not dead. They died physically, but they're with the Lord. And their example should encourage us. You see, one of the great blessings of fellowship in the church is encouraging one another to good works. If you turn back just a page or two to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, notice what he says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is encouraging to me to see you here. It is encouraging to me to talk and visit with you and hear about what you've faced and to hear about the trials that you've been through and to observe you from afar. Some of the old saints that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, I look back at them and I think, man, they were so faithful. I think about Elder Armin Rich. I think about Brother Rich, who so many years served Bethlehem Church and Liberty Church and other churches, and he just kept on keeping on, even when it looked like things were just going worse and worse as far as the kingdom of God goes. They weren't growing. It looked like they were dying, but they didn't. But he kept faithful. He kept on keeping on, you see. Let me just say this too. You can be a good example in your life, or you can be a bad example. I look back on many people in my life who've gone on to be in heaven, and as I said, I'm encouraged to good works, some by the example of godliness that they set, some by the example of ungodliness that they set. I'll never forget going to a funeral one time many, many years ago and just thinking that to myself, as I sat there and I was sitting there hearing the preacher preach, and I was thinking, you know, I think this person's in heaven. I believe he was a child of God, but you know, I'm not really sure. You know, and I thought to myself, I don't want to leave somebody in any doubt. You know, I know it's between me and the Lord. I understand that. Only the Lord knows for sure. But I want to leave you a lot of evidence when I die that I'm in heaven. You see, I don't want you to have to question. I don't want you to have to come to my funeral and say, boy, I sure hope that the Lord got a hold of him there at the end. You know, the old thief on the cross, you know, that thief on the cross, if you had talked to his family and his friends that weren't there at the crucifixion and maybe never read the book of Luke, they'd say, oh man, he busted hell wide open. There's no way somebody like that could go to heaven. Well, we know grace, and we know that there's no situation where that there's no hope. We know that the Lord can save one even like the thief on the cross. But I want to give more evidence to you than that, you see. I've seen people who've given good examples, and I've seen those that have given bad examples. And I hope and pray to be a good example when my time to leave this world occurs. Over in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, Brother Buddy's been preaching so well through the book of Revelation, and he's already covered this, but listen to this verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, let me be clear about what that means. He's not saying that their works are following them into judgment. Their works are not following them into judgment, but their works are following them as examples. They're following them as an example to those who are left behind. I read this in the Matthew Henry commentary and thought it was pretty good. I don't agree with everything Matthew Henry writes, but this was pretty good. In regard to this verse, Matthew Henry said, they do not go before them as their title or price of purchase, but follow them as their evidence of having lived and died in the Lord, and the memory of them will be pleasant. Now, that's a good way to look at it, isn't it? That's, you know, I want your memory of me to be pleasant. I want my memory of you to be pleasant. I want you to be able to look back on my life. And listen, I know I've failed in so many ways, and my family particularly knows about all my failures. But I hope and pray that in general that people will be able to say, you know, he lived a life where he really tried. He messed up a lot, but he tried. And you see the idea being there that our works follow us as examples. There's a place back over in chapter 11, I believe it was, which spoke of righteous Abel there in chapter 11 and verse 4. it said that he testified, he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. This great cloud of witnesses that he's just talked about, and think about the witnesses in your own life. Think about people who are in your generation or older that have lived godly lives. They are witnesses that we should look to, that should encourage us to live godly lives. You know, I think of people like my father and my grandfather and others, and I think, you know, I hope when my grandchildren look back on me and my great-grandchildren look back on me, they'll say, he testified a godly walk. He tried to be a godly person. See, that's important that we do that. And when we are running our race, it's important that we look to those witnesses. Did you know that sometimes I have been kept from falling into some sin because of remembering the witnesses that I know that would be disappointed in me if I did that? Now, I'm talking about you all here at church, but I'm also talking about people in my life that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. They would be so disappointed if I did these things, and that's kept me from sin. That's kept me running the race in the right way. And then notice what it says in verse 1 there. It says, wherefore, seeing that we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Laying aside the weight. Boy, that's an important thing, isn't it? Part of this is focused on the weight of sin. And I think that's primarily what it's looking at. The word weight there is a mass. A bulging mass, and the idea is of bending or bulging by its load. And that means it's a burden or it's a hindrance. Now, I've seen runners wearing ankle weights when they run, but only when they're training, not when they're actually running the race. They wear those ankle weights to help increase their speed and endurance, but when the time comes for running the race, they take them off. They don't run with those weights around their ankles. They don't grab up a big bunch of dumbbells and say, let's go run the race. You know, they lay those things aside. Runners generally wear shorts. They wear some kind of lightweight shirt. They're looking for lightness in clothing. That's the premium for running a race, because you don't want anything to weigh you down when you run. Well, I want to say to you, child of God, as we run the race of life, the race of discipleship, and that's the race that's under consideration here. As we run that race of discipleship, sin will weigh us down. It will cause us to stumble. It will cause us to go into fatigue. Sins will weigh you down. Think about it. Anger or bitterness, holding a grudge, that will weigh you down. Some sort of sinful habit you have will weigh you down. Sometimes the sinful friends that you hang around, you know, people that we ought to be hanging around, we ought to be hanging around the people in the kingdom of God. But I know many children and young folks and even older folks that their best friends aren't part of the kingdom of God. They're those out that are running wild in the world. And inevitably, it causes problems. Our friends that we hang out with can weigh us down. The love for this world or the worldly things of life or something in the world can weigh us down. And we're not just talking about, I don't believe here he's just talking about sin in general. We can't get away from that. We're sinners. We're going to be sinners till the day we die. Sin is going to afflict us. But notice that he's talking about certain types of sin. He said, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, in one sense, sin just easily besets us because we're sinners. We're born that way. The natural man is always going to be a sinner. That natural Adam nature is never going to go away, and it's just going to always easily beset us in a sense. Speaking of Elder Armin Rich, I never forget the way he described that human nature. He described it like a spring. He said, you can take your foot and put it on a spring and hold it down, but the minute you take it off, it pops right back up where it was. It's a continual battle, in other words. So sin, in general, does easily beset us. But I think even deeper than that, what he's talking about here are what we can call besetting sins. That word, easily beset, literally means well standing around or skillfully surrounding you. You see, the idea here is, in the context of a race, for example, is of a competitor who thwarts you in every direction. He comes at you from every side, and he's constantly encircling you. A besetting sin in that sense is some kind of temptation or sin that is particularly difficult for you to resist. You know, there are besetting sins in everybody's life. The idea is that your personality or your temperament may just generally lead you to be struggling with a particular type of sin. I have a friend who he used to drink a lot. He told me a story of when he was in his mid-20s and he was rooming with some other guys down in Montgomery. And at 10:30 one Saturday morning, he was sitting on his front porch and he realized he was already drunk. And he said, he picked up the phone and he called his mother and said, "Mom, can I come home?" And she said, yes. He got all of his stuff. He loaded it up that morning. He went home and he never saw those guys again. And he just turned it off like that. He was a big drinker at the time, but he just quit it. He just lay it down. It wasn't an issue for him. He didn't have a problem. He didn't struggle with what we would call alcoholism today. He just had that. That was not a besetting sin. But yet I've known some people that could not lay it down. They could not put it down. It was a constant problem. You know, I don't drink. I don't drink alcohol. One of the reasons I don't drink alcohol, Brother Mackey, is I'm afraid that if I did, I'd be the worst drunk in the county because I'm such an addictive personality. I'm so thankful I never got on drugs because I don't know that I could ever get off. I'm so thankful I never started smoking. I'm not sure I could quit. I have that kind of a personality. That would be a besetting sin for me. There are besetting sins. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you're more prone to being lifted up with pride. Maybe it's laziness. Of course, I know we've all got that streak in us, but some people seem to have it more than others. Maybe it's skepticism. Maybe it's obstinacy. Maybe it's fear. For Moses, it appears to be anger and impatience. For David, it seemed to be lust. For Abraham, it was fear for his life. He kept constantly going back into the same old sins. These besetting sins will weigh you down in the race of discipleship. But I believe also there's some things here that we might, it's all sin related, and it is sin, but it's also just the weight of the world, just the weight of what we deal with. I think about in Greek mythology, there was a character named Atlas. He and his brother had sided with the Titans, according to the stories of the mythology, in a war against the Olympians. And as a punishment, of course, the Olympians won. And as a punishment, Zeus, the chief god, forced him to hold up the heavens from the earth for all eternity on his shoulders. That always bothered me. I don't know. It's just something about that. He never got any rest. He always, throughout eternity, was to hold up the weight of the heavens from the earth. Okay? Don't we sometimes say the weight of the world is on our shoulders? Don't we sometimes feel that way? Don't we feel like Atlas sometimes? Feel like the weight of the world is just pressing down upon us? Because see, there's many burdens in life. There's many burdens in life. Back over in Matthew, we read about some of that when it comes to those who are hearers of the gospel. And these are children of God in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, the parable of the sower teaches us about how when the gospel is preached, there are different reactions to it. Remember, the parable of the sower is not a story, not an account or a parable about who is or is not a child of God. All of those are children of God. We're told that the word of God is the seed, the gospel is the seed, the preaching of the word is the seed, and that word is sown in their hearts. And that word cannot be sown in the heart of an unregenerate person. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. There's not been an unregenerate man who's ever lived that could receive the gospel into his heart. He receives not those things, you see. So these are all children of God. And some, it says, were on the wayside, and some seed fell on stony places. But notice, some, verse 7, fell among thorns. and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That word choked there means to drown with water. You ever just, have you heard people say sometimes you go to work and come home, you say, I just feel like I'm drowning. I just feel like I'm drowning. I just feel like the weight of the world is on my shoulders and I'm just drowning. Jesus goes on to explain in verse 22 what that parable means in regard to the thorny ground. It says in verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That word there, it says the care of the world, it literally means to be drawn in different directions. To be drawn in different directions. Over in Luke, you don't have to turn there, but in the 8th chapter, in the writing of Luke there and how he explained it, he said, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You ever feel like you're just pulled in all kinds of directions? You know, I always say things like, I'm stressed. Why are you stressed? Because I just feel like I'm being pulled from this direction and that direction, being stretched out or drawn out in different directions. And it literally means to have anxiety about the things of this life. You know, the older I get, you'd think I'd get more and more mellow about the problems of life. You know, you'd think eventually, I'm 56, about to be 57, you think I'd, Brother Mackey, I'd have learned a lot in my 50 plus years, and then I'd be at the point where I could say, you know, those little things that used to bother me just don't bother me. Well, I can say that some of the things that used to bother me don't bother me, but some of the things that didn't used to bother me now bother me. You know, it's a no-win situation. I just continue to be pulled in all different directions, and those things continue to bother me.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.